luck. So, Malachi the prophet, you know, it was 400 years of silence. I was trying to figure that out in our history here in the United States. And that was around 1619, I think, was when that one of the early ships came with the Quakers or whomever. So that would be equivalent to 400 years from then till now, and not hearing anything through the prophets, or nothing being written down, at least for 400 years. I thought that would give a little bearing of how long that is. I mean, even our Constitution is 240 some years old, and go back another 160 years, and so that's how long they were silent back after the book of Malachi. So the book of Malachi is the last of the written word in the Old Testament before we get to the letters and gospels of the New Testament. Now we know that God spoke to people during those centuries, because that's what he does. He speaks to us. I put a little parenthesis, if we listen. You know, you don't hear too much in a conversation if you're really not listening to the person speaking to you. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you that. But we talk about the importance of a person's last words as if they had to say the last must have been the most utmost of importance. These are the words of the Old Testament. Malachi sums up the themes of the Old Testament. He brings correction and challenge, and God gives his people hope for reconciliation, hope for restoration, and hope for a future. The book of Malachi is the end of the Old Testament, but God makes it clear that it's not the end of the story. He's really telling us that the best is yet to come. So who was Malachi and what was he known for? The first verse of Malachi is the only time the prophet's name is mentioned in the Old Testament. Otherwise, nothing definitive is known about him. Malachi is placed among the minor prophets, but these are only designated as minor because of the length of the book. The Old Testament, and to some degree the New, is organized and based on genre, whether it's history, poetry, prophecy, and then prophets by length, not necessarily chronologically either. The major prophets are simply longer books. Interesting enough, Malachi was one of the later ones written, if not the last. So the book of Malachi was written about 100 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem from exile. Malachi uses the same word for governor that Nehemiah and Haggai used. It's called pichah. It's almost like you're clearing your throat. Pichah. Malachi deals with sacrifices in the temple. So the second temple had been built and was in use. Now, Nehemiah faced similar corruption and with the Jews that Malachi highlights. Corrupt priests, neglect of tithes and offerings, and intermarriage with foreign women. All of these clues and context confirm that Malachi was written contemporary with Nehemiah and the later prophets. So what is the book of Nehemiah about? Nehemiah is uniquely written book using a question and answer method to bring God's message to us. And this method places God's word within a conversation instead of a strict sermon or a lecture type format. Judah and Jerusalem had been ultimately conquered by Babylon, then Babylon by Persia, all as a result of their sin and dismissal of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. During the time of Persia, the Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the temple, detailed in Nehemiah and Ezra. Through sacrifice and struggle, The Jews accomplished both. For some reason, I think of Nehemiah. I always think of the verse that says they had a shovel and a sword in their hands, one to protect themselves and one to do the work of the Lord. We might expect the Jews to never take God for granted again. Well, even though they had the priests and worship established in the temple, the Jews became corrupt and selfish in another prophetic cycle. Injustice and poverty became the norm. Now I look at this book and it does reflect a lot on today's times. Injustice and poverty. You don't have to leave our country to see that, but it sure is widespread in many other countries as well. So they weren't experiencing anything the world isn't experiencing today. Through this question and answer method, God deals with different themes and issues where he and the Jews are in conflict and disagreement. God exposes and confronts their corruption, and God gets the last word. He calls them to remember his love, to return to him, all so that they can endure the refining fire that is yet to come. That is the same clarion call to the church today. We are called to remember him, to return to him, because of what is yet to come. Some major lessons from the book of Malachi. The first conversation between God and his people is initiated by God. He tells them he loves them and despite their failures. They question his love. He reminds them that he chose Jacob in their history, that they are a people because of him. Second, God points out how the people are abusing the new temple in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 into chapter 2. They wonder how we are abusing it. The Jews weren't bringing the best of what they had as an offering into the temple. The lambs and animals they brought were disabled and blind, not their best. That's why we always encourage you to bring your best, whether it's an offering or your service to the Lord. Bring your best. God tells them to give those blemished offerings to the Persian governor. Would the governor accept them? Of course not. But they give those things to the Most High God. Third, God calls his people traitors against him in Malachi 2, chapter 2, verse 10 through 16. The people deny this. How are they traitors? God answers that when the men of Judah marry foreign women and worship their idols, they are traitors. What kind of idols are we honoring today? Men are also divorcing their Jewish wives, and God sees this as a sign of breaking covenants, both with him and one another. You know, we don't talk much about divorce, whether it's in or outside of the church today. It is a sensitive issue. But when you say, I fell out of love and I want a divorce, I don't think God's not cool with that. It's not one of the permissions, I believe, that he gives for ending a divorce. But we won't go in there. The people are tired of being accused, so now they accuse God. The Jews say that since God allows injustice, then he is unjust. God's response is that he will send a messenger, a person that will remove all injustice. In other words, a person that will do what the corrupt priests should have done. The offerings that they were receiving at that time were obviously not the best, with
spotted and disabled livestock, I guess is the word. So he knew they weren't giving their best. He knew the priests should have been doing that and making sure that that was being done. Still, God calls the people back to him. They wonder, how can we come back to you? How can we come back to you? God specifically deals with the tithe, the 10% of income and harvests required by their law. The tithe was meant to support the temple and the priests. He says, do this, and you won't be able to contain the blessings he poured out. I think we know that as the principle of reciprocity. Give, and it will be given to you. And lastly, the Jews declare that there is no value in serving God. Malachi 3:13. It says, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Why is that? Don't ask me. God responds with a narrative about people that remain faithful. Those that get together and remember God, they discuss him and his truth. God will write their names down in a scroll of remembrance. Those people will belong to God as sons belong to their father. They will be spared from God's judgment, and God will make them jewels, people of great value, he said. Again, the faithful will endure. What will they need to endure? The conclusion of Malachi 4 begins with a description of a terrible day of judgment that is coming. However, this judgment, which is spoken about in Psalm 73, as my wife pointed out to me this morning, this judgment will not be terrible for the faithful. The faithful will not be afraid. Rather, they will have joy at seeing God setting everything right. We've been talking a lot about having joy in the chaos this year because we see a chaotic year coming with the election for no other reason, but there are other reasons. We see that this is coming, but you can have joy in the chaos just as the faithful could have joy in the time of Malachi. So how will people remain faithful? Well, back then they would remember the law, they would read the scriptures that Malachi, and then the words that Malachi would relay from God. He said, a new Elijah and Moses will come and restore what was lost. The last statement is a beautiful promise of reconciliation as a sign that the new Elijah, new Moses, will reconcile the people of God to God the Father. God's messenger will also reconcile people. He will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children. In other words, reconciliation will bring more reconciliation. And then the 400 years of silence. So why should we know about the minor prophet? Well, we know the rest of the story. We know that God fulfilled his promise. He sent a messenger, a new Elijah in John the Baptist, and a new Moses in Jesus Christ. The Jews were very aware of this promise. Since before Christ, the Passover Seder now includes an empty seat and an extra glass of wine, signifying the wait for Elijah's return, a messianic promise directly tied to Malachi. Now, I don't know if you've ever sat in a Seder dinner, but I didn't realize that that's where it comes from the book of Malachi. Luke shares that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Malachi 4, verse 4 through 6. And Jesus also states in Matthew 11:14, he says, if you can receive this truth, John is the Elijah who was destined to come. We just went to see The Chosen, chapter or whatever that is, episodes 4 through 6. It was awesome. And they spoke about that very thing. Jesus used several quotes from Deuteronomy and is the second Moses that Malachi prophesies about. Moses also spoke about another one like himself, another prophet that will bring a second covenant, found in Deuteronomy 18:15. And in his gospel, John says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. John 1:17, Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. There are other examples throughout the letters of the New Testament, but the early Christians wholeheartedly believed that Jesus was the second, better Moses, the bringer of the new covenant. So we need to understand Malachi to get a fuller vision of what God has done through Christ and the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of prophecy that tells us God will do what he says. One passage from Malachi stands out to me. And I think it may connect with most Christians today. Malachi prophesies how all nations will know him. Malachi 1:11 says, from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name will be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great amongst the nations. For all of us who are born again in Christ, this reoccurring promise throughout the Old Testament, especially the latter prophets, helps us to see God's heart for all people and why the call to the Gentiles was an important principle of the new covenant to Jesus and even Paul the Apostle. Beyond understanding Malachi and its original content and how the prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist, Christ, and the new covenant, there are still important lessons for us today. Christians are God's people, his children. But we struggle with the same questions and thoughts from Malachi. Is God good? Why do the wicked prosper? And then not to mention our own lack of commitment and selfishness that creeps into our lives. We also live in a culture that accuses God of similar things. What value is there in following God? If God allows injustice, then he is therefore unjust. You hear that, unfortunately. But Malachi gives us a framework for how to approach these common issues, both in our own lives and in our discussion with others. For us today, these truths from Malachi are instructive and encouraging. We can have a conversation with God. When was the last time you had a conversation with God? I hope this morning. Ask God questions. He can handle it. Tough times will come and we won't always understand what's happening, but God is a loving Father who longs for relationship, which means he's open for conversation. God also initiates conversation with us by asking us questions. And this challenges, corrects, and leads us to greater intimacy. You think about your closest friend. How did they become your closest friend? Through conversations, through questions, by them challenging you and you challenging them. And that's the kind of conversation God wants to have with us. Scripture is central to our understanding of how God loved us in the past and how he will reward us in the future. So I say, read the Bible, study it. The truths in Scripture will ground us when the world around us is in chaos. And it seems like the wicked prosper. But I have a spoiler alert this morning. In the end, the wicked don't prosper. The Bible continually makes this clear. He is just, and justice will win out. Let's never forget the power and promise of Scripture. Our loving commitment to God includes giving our best. We are to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. Matthew 6, 33 and 34 reads, "So above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way, one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself." So we must give him, all of us, our best and our worst, our very lives as a continual sacrifice and an offering. And right along with that, we should be joyfully generous to those in need. God values those faithful to him, to his word, and they are the ones with a joyous future. There is an end to this story. For those that follow him and endure, for those that live a life worthy of the high call, that end will be glorious and full of joy. All things good and bad will be redeemed for good in the kingdom. I want to end with Ephesians 4:1. "As a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank given to you in your divine calling." We all have a high rank, and it's all the same rank. And we all have a divine calling. That calling is to represent Christ well as we honor one another. After Revelation was written by John, we weren't left with silence from God. He speaks through the Bible, through the Spirit within us, and through other believers in community with us. He's always speaking to us. So this morning I say, let us humble ourselves and come to our Father for conversation. Let us give him our best. He is worthy of it all. Peace and joy be with you. I'm going to ask you as we close to pray for one another that we stay faithful till the end by giving him our best. And then have that conversation with God today. Have that intimate conversation with him. See what he wants to talk to you about, because he's always speaking to us. So, Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you are a good God, despite of what's going on around us. You are a good and awesome God. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and mercy in each one of our lives. Father, help us to take time out to have that conversation with you, at least daily, Lord, that we can have a conversation with you, listening to what you have to say to us, and then we can speak to you. I just thank you now and praise you for the rest of this time, this ministry time that we have together. I give you thanks and praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.